Good to see you this morning. Now, this morning, I would love to spend an hour or two with you walking through this psalm. I'd love to do that with you one-to-one, but of course, that is impossible. So we only have about 20 minutes or so. So we'll do our best. Now, I'm sure you've noticed, as Phil's already mentioned, that the psalms have the same chorus, these two psalms. And if you've got a Bible open in front of you, or maybe in your online Bible there, you may have noticed at the footnote that in the ancient manuscripts, they were one psalm. They have similar themes, so it would be sensible to keep them together as one psalm. So that's what we will do this morning. But let's start by meeting our author. And again, at the top of the psalm, you'll see, there we are. Right at the top in our Bibles is written, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." So our author is a son, a descendant of Korah. So let's meet him. "Good morning, everyone there at St. Peter's. I am a descendant of Korah, so I'm a Levite, one of the people set aside by God to work in the temple, in the house of God, in Jerusalem. So I have this immense privilege and joy of working each day in the house of God, as close to the Almighty and Holy God as it is possible for anyone other than the priests to get. But now, as I write to you this morning, I'm far away. I'm far away from God's house in Hermon, and I'm struggling. Life is really tough right now, and God seems every one of the 120 miles away that the temple is from Mount Hermon. And how I long to be close to him again. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God?" And so I think back to those better days. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." Now, you good people there in Tunbridge Wells, you will probably think that being far away, that I would have some good friends around me, some people who will sympathise with me and who will support and encourage me. But no. No. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" And to be honest with you, it feels as though God has sent waves and breakers to smash over me. I feel overwhelmed, drowning under an unending torrent of loneliness and oppression. And yet at the same time, I do know that God is in control. The waterfall and the breakers are his. And deep down, I know that by day, the Lord... Sorry, Nick, can you take charge of the PowerPoint for me? It's just not working this morning. Thanks. "By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Yet I know, in my head, I know that God is my rock and my stronghold. I know this is true because I once lived in his house. I worked there. I've experienced his presence. But right now, he just seems so far away. And so I swing back and forth. One day I'm in tears, the next I'm trusting in the Lord. It is all so confusing. So I keep asking myself, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And I keep telling myself, put your hope in God, For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And in the midst of all this confusion, I do know that I can be honest and real with the Lord. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And so you see, I lurch from trusting the Lord, my rock and my Saviour, to shaking my fists at him and questioning him. And I cry out to him, vindicate me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And then, once I've expressed all this to God, once I've had it out with him, I realize that he is my only hope. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. So, good people of St. Peter's, that's me, a son of Korah, far from home, far from the Lord. Perhaps you know how I feel. Perhaps you can empathize with me. Maybe your life isn't so very different from mine. Well, what do you think? It's me again now, by the way. Does the psalm echo your experience? Or some of them? I hope your answer is both yes and no. Because, yes, we do live, don't we, in a pagan nation where faith in God is mocked. Politicians, the media, and increasingly popular opinion are vehemently opposed to our biblical moral values. Yes, we too suffer all kinds of troubles, and we cry out to God with many questions. And we thirst for God. We thirst for more of God, to know him and to feel that we are truly close to him. So yes, in some ways, we feel the same things as the psalmist, and yet there is a vast chasm of difference between us. Because that man, that son of Korah, lived before Jesus, and we live after Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. And so I wonder, as you heard the psalm being read, as we've gone through it again, did you at times think of Jesus and how he experienced many similar things and emotions? Now, I know we don't naturally do that. Our natural inclination, of course, is to always think of me. We read the psalm and we immediately think, is this me? But perhaps a better way to read the psalms is to think, is this Jesus? How did he experience these sorts of things? And so, as we read this psalm, we think surely of the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is disturbed at the thought of the waves that would sweep over him. My soul is deeply disturbed, even to death, he said. And there he uses exactly the same words as here in the psalm. My soul disturbed, the same words. And then he poured out his heart, his soul, in agonizing prayer to his Father. And like the psalmist, he was oppressed by his enemy. His bones suffered mortal agony as his foes taunted him. And then as he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what it was to be far from his Father, to be cut off and alone. But then by raising him from the dead, God vindicated Jesus, as we heard the psalmist cry in Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, plead my cause, and God vindicates Jesus. So Jesus knew many of the experiences of this psalm, and whenever we read the psalms, we must always look and see how they might speak of him before we can ever really understand how they speak to us. But we do see a connection between the psalm and us. We do see suffering and opposition and joy and praise and depression and anxiety and delight in creation and so on. But let's not draw a straight line from the psalm to our own lives and experiences, because Jesus makes all the difference. The psalmist didn't know that Jesus had come, bringing God's kingdom, dying to release us from God's wrath, rising to new life, and sending us his Holy Spirit. So let's read this psalm then as Christians rather than as Jews. And first we discover that our thirst is quenched by Jesus. Any real believer back in the Old Testament was always thirsty for the Lord. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. They always sensed there should be more and more of a closeness to God, but it was always beyond their reach. Without the Spirit, the believer couldn't be fully united to God in the way that we are united to Christ, and he or she sensed that something was lacking. For them, the only place of closeness to God was in the temple, and even then, the worshippers were separated from God by this great, massive curtain. Only the priests could really get close to God. But Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed were later to receive. And again, as he meets that woman at the well, as he draws water from the well, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So you see, as we come to Jesus, he pours out the thirst-quenching, life-giving water of the Spirit into our lives. But you might ask, in fact, I hope you do ask, I still get thirsty for God. I still long for a closer walk with God, with Jesus. Yes, I hope you do, and rightly so. Because the water of the Spirit doesn't destroy our thirst for God. No, if he did that, then we'd never need him again. We'd never thirst again. No, the water of the Spirit becomes, we read, a spring welling up within us, a spring that satisfies our thirst. That's the purpose of the spring, isn't it? The water satisfies our thirst and is always there for us to drink from whenever we are thirsty. When the sons of Korah were spiritually thirsty, they had to go to the temple to meet with God as best they could. When you or I are spiritually thirsty, we turn to the Holy Spirit, who is a spring within us. And the Spirit does his job, and he always, always, always points us to Jesus. But here's the thing. When we are thirsty, when we feel that something in life is lacking, we don't always turn to the Lord. So often we turn elsewhere, don't we? We look for something that will satisfy us. And the evil one is always quick to offer us alternatives to the Lord. And he makes them look so attractive, so easy, so satisfying. But the life-giving, thirst-quenching water of life is the Spirit who always takes us to Jesus. And it is in Jesus that we are as close to God as it is possible to be. The Old Testament believer had to go to the temple to meet with God. But whoever believes in Jesus has God the Holy Spirit living within them. He comes and makes our bodies his temple. We are walking temples of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus quenches our thirst by sending his Spirit to be a spring of life-giving water within us. And then second, our hope is the return of Jesus. Our hope is the return of Jesus. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The psalmist hoped that God would send his Saviour. Our hope is that God will send his Saviour again. As Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. Jesus is coming back. And we will be with him face to face, not in an earthly model of heaven, the temple, but in the reality of heaven, God's real home. And so we have a greater hope, a more sure hope than the psalmist. Jesus has already come and saved us forever. Our hope is his return. And the psalmist cries out for vindication to be cleared of all wrongdoing. We will be vindicated by Jesus who took all our guilt away. And then Christ's enemies, our enemies, will be defeated. We will no longer be downcast because the enemy will be cast down. The world around us will no longer mock the Christian faith. The world around us will no longer deride and hate God. The world around us will no longer pursue a different agenda, but we will all be pursuing the same agenda and worshipping the same Lord God. And the psalmist longed to lead the procession of earthly people to the earthly house of God with earthly shouts of joy and thanksgiving. We will go to the heavenly home of God with a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And we will stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb, and we will join the great shouts of joy and thanksgiving in heaven among the festive throng. Alleluia, we will sing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is our hope. And it is as sure and as certain as Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. When we wonder why our soul is downcast within us, when we're disturbed and shaken by the wickedness of the world around us, we will put our hope in God and praise him. And the Holy Spirit will satisfy our thirsty souls as he wells up within us as a spring of life-giving water, moment by moment, day by day. Let's ensure that we constantly turn to him and not elsewhere. Let's just spend a few moments now just thinking about where is our tendency, where is your tendency to go when you feel spiritually thirsty? Is it for a walk in the countryside? out in the garden, playing music, sport, television, binging on box sets. Where do you go when you feel troubled and disturbed? Just spend a moment just thinking about that, and then I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, forgive our sheer stupidity of going and looking for satisfaction in these things we've been thinking about just now. And Father, please, would you, well, we dare to pray, would you discipline us so that we keep coming to you in the power of your Spirit, to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone will satisfy our thirst. And our Heavenly Father, as we come to him, as we put our hope in him, we rejoice and we look forward to that day when he will return. And so we say, Lord, come quickly, and restore your name, restore your kingdom to its full glory. And we look forward, Father, to that day when we will join in the multitude of heaven and sing your praises. Hallelujah to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our God. Amen.